we're glad that you're here, and if you're visiting, we're appreciative of your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. If you'll turn to John chapter 10 this morning, in just a moment we'll read a verse there. John chapter 10. Many Jews around the world have been celebrating Hanukkah over this past week. December the 10th through the 18th was Hanukkah. And in John chapter 10, we actually have that particular feast mentioned, that Jesus was in Jerusalem in the wintertime. John chapter 10 and verse 22. It was the feast of the dedication at Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. Hanukkah is an 8-day celebration. You may have heard of it as the Feast of Lights. And we're going to look at the historical background of how that got started in Daniel chapter 11, if you'll turn there, in a lesson I've entitled, The People Who Know Their God. Hanukkah gets its origin in this passage in Daniel chapter 11, and we've gone over some of this recently in a series of lessons from Daniel chapter 7 through 12, and this morning I want to focus in on a few verses here that deal with the courage and conviction of these Jews as an example for us today. What kind of courage and conviction do we have in our life today? But Hanukkah is known as the 8 days of lights. Jews will light one candle on the first day, and then the first night, and then the second night they'll light a second candle all the way up through 8 candles. There's gift giving, storytelling. It's supposed to be a festival that is positive and encouraging, and a lot of good food to eat, and family comes over, and that type of thing. And John tells us that the Jews also called it the Feast of Dedication. And the temple, as we're going to see in just a minute, Zerubbabel's temple that was rebuilt after the coming back from the Babylonian captivity in the book of Ezra, that temple, about 167 B.C., was desecrated by a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. And it stayed that way for about 3 years. And after 3 years, some committed and courageous Jews dedicated or rededicated that temple. They cleaned it out from all of the Gentile ungodliness that had been put in there. And they dedicated it again to God. So it was called the Feast of Dedication. And it happened in what we would call December. So the Jews came up with a feast to inaugurate this dedication of the temple. Now it's called 8 Days of Light. That comes from a Jewish tradition that when the temple was rededicated by a man named Judas Maccabeus. He was the son, one of 5 sons of a very faithful priest. And he was fighting with these Gentiles who had been in and around Jerusalem and had desecrated the temple. And there were actual physical wars and fightings. And Judas and others finally get the temple back. And the story goes that when they came into the temple, they found a small container of oil that was to be used to light the lamp in the temple. And there was just enough oil there for 1 day. So they filled the lamp and they lit it. But the lamp continued to burn a second day and a third day and a fourth day, and it burned for 8 days on a small amount of oil. And they call it a miracle. So that's the Jewish tradition of the 8 days of light. They found this small amount of oil when the temple was rededicated, and it lasted for 8 days. Now, I don't know the validity of that. I don't know if that was actually a miracle or not. I'm just passing on that's where they get their 8 days of light. But in Daniel chapter 11, we're going to notice this morning the background to this feast of dedication. And we're going to see this morning an example in the book of Daniel that we commonly don't look at with regard to courage and conviction. We're very familiar in the book of Daniel with Daniel chapter 3 and the courage of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're very familiar with the courage of Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, but we may not be as familiar with the courageous actions of some Jews after the days of Daniel in Daniel chapter 11, and I want to bring attention to that this morning in this lesson. There are actually not just two examples of courage, but three in the book of Daniel, and the ones who know their God, the people who know their God. That's the example in Daniel chapter 11 that I want us to consider this morning. Brethren, I want us to be a people who really know God. And we're going to talk about what that means this morning and what all is involved in that. More than just a superficial book knowledge. I want us to be a people who really know God and show that in our life. In Daniel chapter 11, if you start reading in verse 28, you're going to be reading about a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Seleucid king. He was a king of the Seleucid Empire that lay just north of Palestine in Syria. The Ptolemaic Empire lay just to the south of Palestine in Egypt, and the Seleucid Empire was just to the north in Syria. And we discussed all of that when we went through Daniel chapter 11, that these two men, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies, these were two of Alexander the Great's four generals. And his kingdom, after he died, was divided among the four generals. And the Seleucids were to the north of Palestine, and the Ptolemies were to the south. Well, in time, like all proud and rich and powerful kings, they're always wanting to war and get more territory. And so they battled between themselves, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And when the Seleucids would come south to Egypt and when the Ptolemies would go north to Syria, Palestine and Jerusalem was caught in between. And so these different armies are constantly going back and forth, north and south, through Palestine. And on this occasion, verse 29 and 30, Antiochus Epiphanes wants to come and war with Egypt and take over Egypt. But when he gets down there, verse 29 and 30, he shows up and he's going to take over Egypt, and the ships of Kittim, or Rome, are there. They had come to the aid of the Ptolemies because Rome wanted Egypt. That was their breadbasket. That's where they got their wheat and grain. So Rome wanted to protect their vital interest in Egypt, and they showed up to help Egypt. And when Antiochus Epiphanes showed up, he can't do anything because Rome is there, and Rome is saying, you need to return and go home. And so he does. On the way back, we pick up the reading in verse 30. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and shall return and have indignation against the holy covenant and shall do his pleasure. He shall even return and have regard unto them that forsake the holy covenant. He's going to have indignation against the holy covenant, verse 30. On his way back home, going north to Syria, he stops in at Jerusalem and he takes out his indignation on them by desecrating the temple in the years about 167 BC. He comes into town with his forces and he does a number of things. He starts offering pigs or swine in the temple. He knew that that was an unclean animal to Jews, and he knew that they would be mad at that. And he purposely did that. He offered up swine's blood in the temple. The second thing he did was he erected an altar of Zeus. Remember, he is from a long line of Greeks, going back to Alexander the Great. And so Zeus, the chief male god of the Greeks, so he sets up this altar to Zeus. Well, that is going to infuriate the Jews as well. He bans circumcision, and when parents would circumcise their children, they were killed if they were found out. He banned circumcision. He banned the Sabbath day. Anybody that was attempting to honor the Sabbath day, he killed them. They actually built a Greek gymnasium. Gymnasium literally means in the Greek to exercise in the nude. This would have been a great problem for the Jews. They erected a gymnasium. They did all that they could to impose their Greek culture on these Jews. And they really wanted to do that with regard to the temple. So, verse 30. He shall have indignation against the holy covenant. He shall even return and have regard unto them that forsake the holy covenant. So look at that in your Bible. There are going to be Jews who forsake the holy covenant and cave in and give in to this Gentile way of life. There are going to be Jews who are courageous and have conviction, and there are going to be Jews who are sellouts. And brethren, the lesson this morning is this, that in our culture today, and in our lives today, whatever is going on, we have to be a people who really know their God. We have to be committed and courageous in every walk of our life. Religion is not to be a convenience for us where we do it as long as it's convenient. But when somebody comes in and pressures us to do something else, then we just cave and give into it. We have to be a stalwart, committed, and courageous group of people. And so what we're going to find here is in verse 30, there are Jews who were Jews in name only. They were Jews superficially. And we find that many of them cave and go along with these Greek and Hellenistic ways. First of all, there was a group of Jews, and it included even priests, those who were in the leadership, a family of Tobias. They were caving in to these Gentiles. They're also called Hellenists. And when the pressure was put, okay, you don't want me to circumcise? I won't circumcise. You don't want me to honor the Sabbath day? That's fine. You don't want me to read the old law? That's fine. The other thing that Antiochus did was that he attempted to destroy all copies of the old law. Burn them. They went around town looking for copies of the old law. And anybody who was caught reading the old law was put to death. So there are Jews who are saying, okay, that's fine. I don't have to read the old law. I don't have to circumcise. I don't have to honor the Sabbath day. And they caved. And they became just like this Greek environment wanted them to be. Now, some of the pressure was very great, and I won't go into details this morning, but some of the pressure was very great. And Antiochus Epiphanes had his leaders with him, and had many, many Gentile soldiers with him. Remember, they had taken their troops down to Egypt. Now they're on their way back. There's hundreds of men, Gentile men. And for years, they made it a law that on the wedding night of a Jewish couple, the Greek soldier was allowed to have the wife first. And I won't say anything more about that. I'll just leave it at that. It was a terrible situation. It wasn't just some people coming into town and, hey, we kind of like y'all to be like us. They were ruthless. They were cruel. They were intimidating. And it was a very difficult time for God's people in and around Jerusalem. Some of them chose to just sell out so that they didn't have to undergo any problems. And some of them included priests. Others, however, were holy during this period of time and godly. The people who knew their God. Josephus tells us about this in his Antiquities of the Jews. And then if you have access to the book of 1 Maccabees, it's online. You don't have to have a special copy. It's online. Josephus' Antiquities is also online. But the book, for a secular, non-inspired account of this, you can read 1 Maccabees or Josephus' Antiquity of the Jews. And he calls these people the Hasidim. They are the pious ones, the holy ones. They later became known as the Pharisees. We know about them in the New Testament. And there was a priest, Mattathias Maccabees, and he had five sons. And they decided, we're not going to be the sellouts. We're not going to be the lukewarm, half-hearted Jew, the bench warmer, the pew warmer, or we might say the temple warmer. Just go in, go through the motions. But when times get hard, we'll sell out. No, we're going to be faithful to the Lord, regardless of the circumstances that come about. And for about 7 years, they fought what was called the Maccabean Wars. Now, about 3 years after the temple is desecrated, it's rededicated in 164 BC, and that's where this feast of dedication or Hanukkah comes about. But the infighting and trying to get these Greeks out of our area, that lasted longer. In fact, after the initial Maccabean Wars were over with, there were skirmishes and fights all the way down to 140 BC. It would last another 20 years or so. It was a difficult period of time for the Jews. And so given that as a background, look at verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he, Antiochus Epiphanes, pervert by flatteries. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that are wise among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall join themselves unto them with flatteries. And some of them that are wise shall fall to refine them and to purify and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for the time appointed. Let's look at the qualities of these individuals in verses 32 through 35 this morning. The quality of Jews who are willing to be committed and convicted in difficult times. Now today, brethren, some of the things that these Jews were being pressured to do, we don't have those same pressures on us, but we live in a very secular and worldly culture. And the pressures can be maybe not as noticeable, but just as great. Are we going to be courageous or are we going to be sellouts? Let's notice the quality of these individuals as we ask the question, who are these people? Who are these people who know their God? Well, first of all, in verse 32, we're told that they know their God. Now stop and think about it, brethren. The sellouts, they know God. They know God. They know God just as much as the convicted ones. What does this mean that they know their God? The weak and worldly Jews that converted to Hellenism, they knew God as well. They knew who God was. They knew the Old Testament law. What makes these individuals different? They knew their God in the sense of obeying Him and being committed to Him in all areas of their life. You see, there's different kinds of knowledge. And there's a lot of people today who know their Bible. If you were to read a verse, they'd say, oh yeah, that's such and such verse. There are people that have intellectual book knowledge, but that doesn't mean that they apply it in their lives and they're faithful in every way. So to know their God means to know Him, to know about Him, but to personally apply Him in their lives. There's intellectual knowledge. That's what we call book knowledge. And we need that. That's where it starts. We need to open up our Bible and learn the facts. There are facts there. There's commands. There's promises. There's information. We need to know the details of what's in our Bible. That's called intellectual knowledge. But it's got to move past that. It's not just a matter of knowing what's in our Bible and being able to rehearse that to the teacher or to be able to answer questions in a workbook or if we were to have a test, answer the questions on a test. It's got to move beyond that to experiential knowledge where we experience this in our life. We experience what it's like to serve God and to be blessed by God and to be helped by God. We can look back over the past week or the past month or year and we can say, this is what it means to experience being a Christian. And we need personal knowledge of God. Underscore in your Bible the people who knew their God. Their God. This wasn't, oh yeah, the God of my parents. The God of my grandparents. This is my God. They had made it personal in nature. If we're serving Christ today as a Christian, and it's because our parents are doing that, in time we're going to fall away. If it's because our friends and family and grandparents did it, and that's really the only reason I'm doing it, in time we're probably going to fall away. God needs to be our personal God that we serve, whether our spouse is doing it or not, whether our parents are doing it or not, friends and family. God is still my God, and I'm going to serve Him to the best of my ability. That's who these people were. And then last of all, there's applied knowledge. There's applied knowledge. You know, Kim teaches these nursing classes. There's book knowledge, and then there's applied knowledge. And she teaches her students, you know, how to give a shot in the arm. And it's one thing to take a needle and push it into an orange or something where they're practicing, and it's another to actually do that on a person. And so there's book knowledge, and then there's applied knowledge. And Kim is doing this. Yeah, that's right. And so we've got to know what's in the book, but we've got to practice that on a daily basis. We've got to be hearers and doers of the Word. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know You." That they know You, speaking of His Heavenly Father. We've got to know God, but not just book knowledge. But where we're experiencing it each and every day, He is personal to us. Whether somebody obeys Him or not, I am still going to be a follower of God, and I'm going to apply that each and every day. I'm not going to be a Christian in name only. I was not familiar until this year with the term rhino. I was not familiar with that term. Do you know who or what a rhino is? I didn't know that until this year. Republican in name only. Somebody had come up with that. Rhino. We don't want to be something in name only. We don't want to be a Christian in name only. Who would follow that? Who would commit to that? Why would that be worth even doing? And so, first of all, we find that these people were the people that know their God. And we need to be like that. We're also told in the text that their knowledge of God made them spiritually strong. The text says the people that know their God and what? And what? They shall be strong. Knowledge alone, brethren, is not the goal. Knowledge alone is not our goal. Our goal when we're here at the building each week is not just to learn some things during the sermon, learn some things during the Bible class and then go home. Our knowledge is to drive us to be strong spiritually. That when that does happen in our life or something comes along that challenges us, and we've had several of those things this year, we're going to be strong about it. Our knowledge is going to transform us into spiritually strong individuals. Our prayers and our Bible readings, when we read at home together, it's not just learning some information. It's reading in order to be strong the next time that temptation comes along. The next time that outward trial comes along. And so they knew their God and they were strong. That's the correlation. I want you to see the connection and the correlation there. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The reason that these people were successful in being committed and convicted is that they were strong. But the reason that they were strong was because they knew their God. They took the knowledge and they used that to become strong. In other words, when they were reading the old law and passing that on to others, and we'll see that in just a minute, and they were reading about circumcision, and they were reading about the Sabbath day, and they were reading about have no other gods before me, that made them strong to go out and practice that. And so when Antiochus and others come in and say, you've got to be doing this stuff, they said, no. Knowledge made them strong. And they practiced that in a personal and applied way. Sometimes a Christian will say, I wish I was just stronger. Well, we all want more of that. We have to take our knowledge and have a conviction about it, and that moves us to be stronger. Probably what's happened in the past is knowledge has been more of just sort of the book knowledge. And now we need to be putting it into daily practice that makes us strong. Notice that these Jews were spiritually strong, and that's what we need today. We don't need to be weak and vacillating and caving and crumbling. We need to be strong for ourselves and for those around us and for our children and our grandchildren. We've got to be spiritually strong, and knowledge should move us toward that. Knowledge itself is not the goal. It should move us to practical daily strength in serving the Lord. Notice also in this verse that their knowledge and their strength caused them to get up and do. Your version might have a little bit different wording there, but the whole point was that they got up and acted. They went out and did some things, and one of the big things that they did was they fought, literally and physically, against these Hellenizers. they would begin to have what's called guerrilla warfare. There would be 100 Jews over here on one night, and they would go attack, and there would be maybe a couple of 100 Jews hiding out here in the hill country of Ephraim, and they would go attack the Gentile army. And they did it for 7 years. We've got to get up and do something. They didn't sit around and wring their hands and, oh, what do we do? And times are bad. And you know, there's fellow Jews who are caving in and becoming worldly. What? Oh, it's just terrible. They got up and did something. And brethren, we need to be strong in that regard. Get up and act and do. And the people who know their God are going to be strong, and they're going to get up and do something and act. To him, therefore, that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin, James says. And these Jews were saying, you know, the law of Moses teaches us to do such and such. If we fail to do such and such, this is wrong. We got to get up and do it. We've got to circumcise our male child on the eighth day. I don't care what these Gentiles are going to do to us. We're going to do the law. Do you know that the Gentiles exploited that? During the Maccabean revolt, the Gentiles learned very quickly. Antiochus learned, of course they already knew it before coming into Palestine, but they learned very quickly. You know what? If we attack the Jews on the Sabbath day, yeah, that's what we'll do. They won't fight. And that's what happened. Early on, they would often fight on the Sabbath day because they knew the Jewish men would just lay down their arms. It's the Sabbath day. And they would just slaughter them to no end. But after a while, the Jews got together in these Hasidim, these holy ones. They said, look, we're going to have to make an exception to this. This is not going to work. And so they worked it out to where they would fight on the Sabbath day. But the Gentiles took advantage of that. They got up and did and acted. And, you know, the doing sometimes is hard. It's easier to be a sellout. It's easier to cave. Doing sometimes is hard. But we need to be like these people today. Knowledge should not only move us to be strong, but it should move us to go beyond thinking and saying and wondering and asking to getting up and doing. And whatever we need to do to be faithful to the Lord today, let's get up and do that. These Maccabees, this older general, he was from a town called Modin, about 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. He had 5 sons. Judas is one of the most famous ones, Judas Maccabeus. He didn't sit around in his home and say, boys, come over. I want to talk about what to do with Antiochus Epiphanes. That's not what he did. They got up and did something. He didn't say, let's talk about it. Let's wonder about it. What should we do? They got up and acted. And we need to do the same. We need to take action as parents to do what is right. And as young Christians, take action to do what is right in our world today. Who are these people? They are people who were going to keep following the law. There were other Jews, verse 32, such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he pervert by flatteries. Their knowledge of God kept them from forsaking God's covenant. There were others, verse 32, and back in verse 30, who did leave the covenant. They were unfaithful. They were compromisers. I want our knowledge of God this morning to keep us from forsaking the New Testament covenant of Christ. You know, what was going on here is basically this, and it's been going on since the days of John, 2 John 9, all the way up until the year 2020, and it will continue to go on. There's always two sets of God's people. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament Jews under the Old Law or New Testament Christians under the Law of Christ, there's always two sets. There's the ones who want to be progressive, And you hear that term a lot today. We need to be more progressive. The progressive ones who go outside progress, to progress beyond, to go beyond the old law, to engage in these Hellenistic ways. We're going to cave and we're going to be progressive. You can just hear them say, come on. You know, talking to the Maccabean folks, come on, be progressive. Go loosen up a little bit. Come on. Loosen up a little bit. Have some of the Gentile or Hellenistic ways. And then you have the ones who don't want to go beyond the covenant or the law. No, we're going to stay within the confines of God's Word. And John talks about that in 2 John 9. Whoever goes beyond the doctrine of Christ has not God. Proago, that's from which we get our word progress. To progress and go beyond. Come on, be progressive. Don't be an old fogey. Don't be the Church of Christ of your grandparents. Come on, progress a little bit and add the instrument and women preachers and other kinds of things. Come on. It's the 21st century, you see. And there were some who did. And then there were some who said, no, we're going to stay within the confines of God's Word. We need to be faithful and refuse any progress outside the doctrine of Christ. And it's not because we're old fogies. It's because of what John said. If we do that, we don't have God anymore. When somebody says, well, why don't you want to be progressive? Because of what John said. I would like to have God, thank you. I think you would too. I'd like to have God. That's why I don't progress. It has nothing to do with being old-fashioned or modern or not modern. It has to do with, do we want God, fellowship with God, or not? Their knowledge kept them within, and they didn't progress like the others did. I'm sure a lot of them were made fun of. I'm sure a lot of them were looked down upon. But so be it. They were faithful to God. You know, their knowledge of God guided them with wisdom and understanding. They took this law of Moses and they applied it in their personal and daily lives. And they said, we're not going to progress over into this area of Hellenism. Look at verse 33. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. And verse 33. And they, these people who know their God, they that are wise among the people shall instruct many. It said the wise among the people. It didn't say the good-looking among the people. It didn't say the well-dressed among the people. Young people, listen to me. It's not about your clothes and your car and your phone and how much, and do I have this nice thing and that nice thing? It didn't say the rich among the, it said the wise. The wise, that's where it's at. We're following God's Word. It doesn't matter. It didn't say the super smart among them, the well-educated, the well-dressed, the someone who has a second home on the Mediterranean coast. It didn't say that. It said the wise. That's what's important. Those that are serving and obeying the Word of God and applying that in their lives. And turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I want us to be reminded of how all of this works together, the knowledge and the strength and the wisdom. Notice, brethren, how it all works together. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at this. Strengthened with power according to the might of His glory. Notice in verse 9, the knowledge goes together with the wisdom. Verse 10, then you add in the practical doing, the bearing of fruit, and then that causes you to be strong. Verse 11, strengthened with all of His power. That's what we're talking about this morning. It all should work together. And what we have then is, instead of listening to flattery, look at Daniel 11, verse 32. Such as do wickedly against the covenant, these are the sellout Jews, shall He pervert by flatteries. We're not going to listen to flatteries. We're going to listen to the Word of God. And we're going to follow that and be wise and follow that. Don't, young people, don't listen to the philosophers and the educators at school that are saying things that are against the Word of God. Don't listen to that. And social media and friends and other kinds of things. That's worldly wisdom. Don't let somebody flatter you and say things that come from human wisdom. All that does is it leads us away from truth and it keeps us in our sin if there's any in our life. You think about that today, what's going on with regard to what people want to do. People want to do things with their body. And what is the message of today in our society? I'm going to flatter you and say that you're fine. You want to be transgender? Oh, we just praise you for that. Flattery. You want to get an abortion? Oh, that's fine. It's your body. We just praise you. It's all about flattering and building us up in what we want, but it's sinful. We need to say no to that and be people who are going to walk with the wisdom of God's Word. And that's what made them strong. And then we're told that they passed this on to others. In verse 33, they that are wise among the people shall instruct many. During this time of the Maccabean revolt and following, the Maccabees and others made sure they tried to get the families and the young people together and teach them the law of God. You, ignore this Hellenism. You go over to Jerusalem right now, the temple's going to be desecrated. There's going to be pigs in there. Don't listen to that. You've got to follow the law of Moses. And so they took time to teach the Word of God and instruct the Word of God. This is what is going to become the synagogue in time. The importance of teaching the Word of God. And so they passed it on. And so, brethren, we've got to pass on the knowledge of Christ as much as we can to others. In our Bible classes, in the pulpit, and good leadership is going to make sure that we're passing that on. And by leadership, I don't just mean the elders. I mean leadership as parents. Leadership as just concerned Christians. We're going to make sure that we take the gospel, 2 Timothy 2:2, and pass it on to faithful men and women who shall be able to teach others also. That's how you keep this worldliness and this Hellenism and this Gentile worldliness from coming in. You got to push it back out with the truth of God's Word. Let us do all that we can to make sure that we're a part of that teaching process. Whether it's here at the building, in passing on the Word of God to others, or outside the building. We find in verse 33 that because of all of this, they had to undergo persecution, and I've told you already some of the details of that, and some of that persecution was very difficult. They were put to death. And so the text says that they would fall by the sword and by the flame, burning, setting them on fire by captivity and by spoil many days. The Maccabean revolt lasted 7 years. This wasn't just something that was kind of a weekend problem. This is years, years of problems. And it even lasted even beyond that. All that would live godly shall suffer persecution, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3. When you take a stand for what is right, no matter where you are, it's going to lead to persecution. But be willing to go through that. You're on the right side. And there's going to be people, verse 34, this is an interesting verse. And when they, these faithful ones who knew their God, when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little. Jews would come and help them, the faithful ones. But look at this. But many shall join themselves unto them with flatteries. Do you know what happened after a while? After a while, some Jews who had caved to the Gentiles, they realized, huh, this is not good for us because the Maccabees are going around. They're even killing Jews who have become unfaithful. I'll just join them. And so there were insincere Jews. There were fakes and frauds and people who acted like they were faithful when they really weren't. And it's a reminder that we see even in the New Testament church and even today that not everybody in the fight is on the same side. They might appear to be. Paul talks about false brethren, Galatians 2 verse 4, who snuck in privately. And in Titus 1:16, Paul talks about those who have a form of godliness but have denied the power thereof. Be careful who you side with. And so there were those who were insincere, who wanted to join the Maccabees in order to save themselves. Just fair-weather Jews. Insincere, convenient Jews. That's all they were. And they're no help in the fight. Side with those who are truly faithful. And then, last of all, as they were persecuted, they were refined. The refining process, the smelting process with metals and fire and heat, it separates the good from the bad. And so persecution makes us purer. It makes us stronger. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, that we are made purer and stronger as we stay in the fight and stay faithful. It helps us to be a more mature and faithful Christian rather than just caving any time some pressure comes along. And they were in the fight all the way to the end. Verse 35 says, even to the time of the end. Brethren, we have an end that is coming, and we'll close with this. The end of our time is coming. They stayed faithful to the end of this persecution process, all the way until death. All of the Maccabeans died standing for what was right. We must. It could be death. It is appointed unto man once to die, or it could be Jesus' second coming. But either way, we're going to stay faithful all the way to the end. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, some commentators will point out, and I believe that there's some truth to this, that these examples that are given here are probably taken from the intertestamental period. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, speaking about all of those who lived and died in faith, the Hebrew writer says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, Daniel, quenched the power of fire, Daniel, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens, Daniel chapter 11, foreigners who are in our country, getting them out. Women received their dead by a resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the earth. There are some that suggest that several of these examples are taken from the intertestamental period. It certainly fits with what we've been talking about this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement in just a moment. We have to live by faith. I want us to be, this morning, the people who know their God. Let it be today that when we go out into the Clarksville community this week, you be the people who know their God in all of the ways that we talked about this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 are great examples of courage, but also we have an example in chapter 11. Let's go out and be these kind of people today. If we can assist you in making your life right with God this morning, we would encourage you to come as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.